about every year when this day rolls around, I have a discussion with myself, quietly so nobody else knows, about whether to and or how to present a lesson regarding fathers. When I come to Mother's Day, it's easy for me to present a lesson for Mother's Day. Not easy because I know so much, but it is easy because I find it very easy to remind us of the need to honor mothers. And talking about the reasons why we should honor mothers, we deal with what motherhood is all about. But when it comes time to talk about fathers, I feel strange talking about honoring fathers. It's almost like I'm up here trying to toot my own horn or something. Not that I'm the greatest of fathers there are, but still, when I start talking about how great fathers are and how we ought to honor them, I begin to get this thought, well, you're just bragging to yourself. It doesn't seem any way I approach it that it comes out. But I do want to talk about fathers. The other side of that situation is, my audience, their kids have already grown, with little exception. And those exceptions generally aren't here on Father's Day because they're with their fathers. But I do want to talk about fathers this morning. And so we're going to talk this morning a little bit about what a father is, because I'm convinced that even though our children have grown, left home or off on their own, have their own families, our sons and our daughters are their own authorities, that we still have a role because we are fathers. Now, maybe that's just because of the upbringing and the experience that I have had, but we still have a role to play in their lives. When you look up the definition of father in the, I've always thought it was the official dictionary, Webster's. That's where you go for the definition for everything, English, right? It says one who has begotten a child, a male parent. And one of the later definitions in the list that it gives, he defines it as one who cares for as a father might. When we look up the term father in Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words, we find that that word is said to come from a root word that signifies nourisher, protector, and upholder. And I think when you hear that definition, you see a little bit of similarity between father and mother, because mother includes the idea of nourisher as well. But father goes a little bit different on that route with the protector and upholder. So we want to look this morning at what is a father. And one of the things I want us to consider, especially since we're all fathers whose children have gone on to their own families, God represents Himself as a father. Throughout Scripture, the relationship that seems to be most prominent that God uses to describe Him, our relationship with Him, is the relationship of children to a father. And with that thought in mind, since we are fathers, does our activity, our engagement with our family as a father, exemplify what we think God would have us exemplify? Does it give us an understanding of God like it ought to? In fact, in one of the lessons I was looking at in preparing this, one of the things they gave is, the father, the physical father on earth of a family, is a type of God in that he describes himself as father. So are we illustrating God in our example? So we want to look at what a father is this morning. from the standpoint of what we as fathers whose children have moved on can do. And especially, I want us to look at this in light of, are we being an example that would show others the kind of relationship God wants to have with us? We're going to do this, if I remember right, this is one of those acrostic things where you use the first letter. Brenda's shaking her head yes, so I'm right. That's good. The first thing I think that stands out, not just because it's the first letter of the word Father, but I think everything else we're going to talk about this morning comes from this. A father is a family man. A father ought to be all about family. Now, I know fathers have grave responsibilities. We have a lot of things we have to do, and we have to be careful, be cared in regards to things. We've got to earn a living, we've got to provide, we've got to give a place to live, and all those sort of things. But all of those things are an outgrowth of the fact that we are first a family man. And I'm convinced, at least based on my own experience, our children are going to remember a lot more of our time with them and how we spent it than they're going to remember what we did at work. Or they're going to remember how much money we had on hand or how much food was in the fridge. For the most part, they're going to remember the time we spent with them. In fact, I was reading a few things that some folks had posted on Facebook yesterday about fathers, and they were talking about, in fact, one young lady said from her daughter's own words, "What I like most is when Dad chases me and we go to the park and he plays hide and seek." A father is a family man. He is the one that pulls the family together. He is supposed to be focused on taking care of and guiding the children, and he cannot do that if he's not a part of their lives. I have Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 7 up here on the screen, and we recognize that. That's the passage where Moses passed along the information, the command from God, "You shall teach these commands diligently to your children." And certainly that's a good place to go when we talk about the need to teach. But I think the things that Moses says there at the direction of God give us more insight than that. He also says, "You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise." You know, the only way that you're going to be able to teach your children the commands of God is if you are spending time with them. Talk about God's commands when you're outside taking care of the work that's got to be taken care of and your children are out there with you. Talk about the Word of God when you're sitting in your living room together with your family, when you're gathered around the dinner table talking to your family. We need to be associating with our family. I have also Proverbs 13 and verse 22 there. "A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children." And I know we hear that word and the first thing we think, passing along our goods. Every time we think about inheritance, probably the first thing that comes to mind is money. Wealth. While certainly that is an inheritance, that's not the inheritance that matters. And while I'm confident that the writing of this particular proverb is maybe more focused on that, I think the principle we need to understand that is taught here is, what am I leaving for my children? A good father leaves things that will be passed down to his children's children. And as I was studying this and thinking, there came to mind a half a dozen or so examples. But since I started getting a little teary-eyed thinking about some of them myself, I'm not going to bring them up this morning. Most of y'all have those examples of your own in one manner or another. How your father passed things down to you that you have passed things down to your children as an inheritance. a good man, leaves an inheritance to his children's children because he spends time with them. A father is a family man. If a father is not a family, let me rephrase that. If a man is not a family man, he's not much of a father. You have to be a family man to be a father. Second thing that we want to consider is a father is an authority figure. In fact, in many ways, a father is the first authority figure that any child will come in contact with. Your first experience of authority was probably, well, it may have been from your mother, but probably from your father. You got early understanding of what it meant to listen to someone else tell you how you should conduct yourself. A father must be an authority figure. If he's not, those children will not learn about authority figures. And when they grow up and become adults themselves, they will not have the basic understanding of what it means to obey someone else. When fathers are not the proper authority figures, teachers have problems with kids in their class. Daycare workers have problems with kids in daycare. Neighbors have problems with their neighbors' kids. Policemen have problems with children as they grow older. Bosses will have trouble with employees. You see, if we don't set ourselves up as an authority figure to our children. Now, here's one of those places I really want to touch in and make the connection. God is our Father. He's our authority figure. If we don't get authority and understanding of it from our Father, we're not going to understand God's authority either. Authority is first taught at home. You notice the passages I have here, Ephesians 5:23, and somebody says, wait a minute, that doesn't say anything about fathers. Well, I think it says a lot about fathers. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. The husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. That says a lot about a father. Is he the leader of the family? Your sons are going to look at how you deal with your wife and how you lead the family. We all know that. We've seen that. And I think for most of us, we can look at our sons' lives and even our daughters' lives, and we can see what they learn from us. Hopefully, it's all good. Well, there's probably a few problems there. None of us are perfect. But we'll talk about that in just a little bit. How we lead the family illustrates the kind of authority that God has for us. God is our leader. He's over everyone. We are all subject to Him. As Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 3, I want you to understand the head of every man is Christ, the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. We put that together with what Paul says there in Ephesians, just like Christ is the head of every man, the man is the head of his wife and the rest of his family, and God is the head of Christ. We should see an illustration of God in how a father leads his family. That's why we have requirements for elders that say a man must manage his own household well and with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. Or deacons, let each be a husband of one wife, managing their children and their households well. And I know, maybe you like me are thinking, well, Dan, you're talking about managing your children and your household. All my kids are grown up and gone. Yes, they are. But you know, there's a sense in which we're grown up and gone out of God's household. We're still in His family, but we have our own authority in that. We have our own sphere, our own domain that is ours. And so, how we deal with our children who have their own domain should be an illustration of how God deals with us who have our own domain. Which above all, that domain needs to always be submissive to God the Father. Now, I'm not saying that your children have to listen to everything you have to say now that they've grown up and got their own homes, their own families. But what I am saying is when your children contact you for advice, you need to be the one that gives them the right advice. You need to continue to turn them the right direction as you have opportunity. They're grown adults. They make their own decisions and you can't decide for them. But when they talk to you about things that are going on in their life, or especially if they ask you questions, how would you deal with this? Or how do I deal with this? Make sure that you're turning them toward God as much as you possibly can. I know sometimes we have to walk a tightrope in that because sometimes we already know they're not going to listen. We are authority figures if we are fathers. And there's a sense in which that continues even after our children have left home because they look to us for instruction. In fact, that leads us to our third point. A father is a teacher. He guides the minds of the family. The reason that Abraham was chosen, God said in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19, He's chosen Abraham that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. Every time I read that verse, I see that last part, well, not the very last part, that middle part in two different ways. God chose Abraham so that he would command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by Abraham doing righteousness and justice. You get the point I'm making there? Abraham, by the way he conducted himself, would teach his children the commands of God. Now, I'm not convinced that's exactly what that verse is telling us. It's probably more likely saying that he would teach his children and his household the commandments of God, that they would serve the Lord by them doing righteousness. But both are true. As we all know, the most effective teacher is example. I'd rather see a sermon than hear a sermon any day. I've used the example before. Do as I say, not as I do. That's the backwards way around. That's not what's going to happen. And I got a few marks on a thumb. Well, it did have. Maybe they've all disappeared by now. Because I followed my father's example instead of his instruction using my pocket knife. He said, never pull your pocket knife toward you. In fact, one time he told me that while he was whittling on the end of a stick, pulling his pocket knife toward his thumb. I followed his example, not his instruction. We're teachers. We teach by how we live. And it doesn't matter how old our children are, how many other examples they may have before them, we are still an example to our children. They still look at us. They look at how we react to situations in the world. And sometimes their reactions are based primarily on how they've seen us react through the years. This is borne out in some of the statistics that we have regarding some of the bad sides of families. Children of abusers generally turn out to be abusers themselves. Whether we're talking about physical abuse or drug abuse or alcohol abuse or things of that nature. Why? Because they follow the example of the one who was an authority figure for them. We are teachers. We're guiding the minds of our family. And we still have an effect on our family, even when they're out of our house. In fact, I'm convinced that a lot of times when we think our children aren't listening, they really are. But they're listening to so many other things as well that sometimes they're making the wrong choices anyway. Proverbs 22 and verse 6 is familiar to all of us. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. I know there are exceptions to that. The writer of the book of Proverbs realizes there was exceptions to that. God knows there's exceptions to that. But it is a general true statement. In fact, I read a short post by Brother Doyle Moyer just this morning. And I tagged a few young men who have young children to remind them. And one of the things that Brother Doyle said, in fact, the main point of his post is train your children while they're still trainable. Compare children to clay. When you first get clay, it's moldable. You can do something with it. You can change it. You can guide it. But after it gets old and dried out, you can't make any changes. And he makes the point that if you're waiting till your children are teenagers to start training them, you've already waited too long. In fact, studies and science, common sense, and experience tells us that most children have been set in the direction they're going to go by the time they go to school. You used to hear quoted a lot that the Catholic Church said if you'll give them a child till he's 5 years old, he'd be a Catholic for the rest of his life. Because they understood the moldability of young ones. Now, I also want to state that we understand through experience that we can adjust things a little bit, even after the time, that they may not be moldable anymore. Because there's an extent to which we never become hardened like a ceramic cup will become hardened. We're still a little pliable all of our life. We're influenced. And so we can continue to teach. Now, a lot of our affectability will have to do with how we taught when they were growing up. But I'm convinced that if our children see a change in us from what we were when they were at home, especially a change to the positive, it will have an influence on them. We're still fathers. That's why we get those nice statements posted up on social media, and we get those cards that say about how great and wonderful we are. Because we're still an influence. We're still a teacher to our children. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And I might add, when they get older and we start trying to influence them, maybe that don't bring them to anger is a little more important. Be careful about how we approach them. And we don't turn them off even more. Now, how we do that, don't ask me. Not right now. because that's a hard thing to do. Probably by using more love and kindness than we might think we ought to use. We're teachers. And fathers are human. We mess up. We make mistakes. For most of us, we don't have to think very long in order to remember an instance that, man, I wish I'd done different there. I wish I'd have changed the way I reacted to that particular situation. Or, is there something I could have done more that would have helped later on if I'd have done it when they were younger? Because we're human. We're not perfect. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Paul told us in the Roman letter. John tells us, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. I'll tell you what, this is one area in which we do not exemplify God. Because God is perfect. He never fails. But we're human. And we will fail. Now, if we continue reading there in the book of 1 John, we find that when we fail, what we need to do is get ourselves back up and straighten it out, correct it, apologize, repent, all of those things that are talked about there, because we can go to our advocate Christ, who stood in our stead, took our punishment, and we can be forgiven of those things. And the same is true of us as a father. When we fail as a father, own up to our mistake. And maybe even after we've grown up and our children have left home, and we remember some things that we wish we'd have done different, might have a better effect on them talking to them now if we were willing to admit, I messed up. I wish I'd have done that differently. Please, you do differently with your children. We're human. And we do fail. Similar to the idea of a teacher, we are an example. In fact, this is where we do our most powerful teaching. We're watched by all. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 and 16. I wish I had used this verse in my mind so much more when my children were young, to remind myself that they were watching me. I gave it lip service some, but maybe not near as much as I should. It should have been a much more active part of my mindset when my children were young. I'm a light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all that are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Now, I wanted to read the last part of that too, because it's not about them thinking how great I am. Because my light should be pointing folks to Christ and to God. But I need to remember that I'm a light. It cannot be hidden. I think there used to be a TV show a long time. Kids say the strangest things. They may have used a different word for that. And it was all about things that kids repeated that their parents didn't even know they understood. And oftentimes it was kids repeating things their parents had said or telling things that their parents had done, and the parents weren't aware that the children knew those things. Why? Because they weren't keeping in mind the Father is a light that cannot be hidden. They see us. They're watching. And they're watching even now. They're watching even now. I know that. Because I'm watching my dad as I have opportunity. I'm listening to how he's reacting to things, how he's dealing with what's going on in his life. I'll tell you, I learned a lot about my dad in February and March of this year. A lot. That maybe I'd seen bits and pieces here and there, but didn't fully understand until I saw him in a situation with Mom. I learned a lot about him. I'm still watching him. And your children are still watching you. Are you a light that's pointing them to Christ? Are you a light that's pointing them to God? Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for upbuilding, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And I know those are general statements, but they apply to fathers just as much as they do anybody else. We're examples and we're being watched. Finally, the last of our acrostic points, the father is responsible. He takes his role seriously. He understands what has been placed into his care. He recognizes the role that he needs to play. And he is faithful to that. He does what needs to be done. This hurts me more than it hurts you. You've probably heard and or said that yourself if you've raised children. This hurts me more than it hurts you. Why? Because we're doing something that we'd rather not have to do, but it has to be done. Because we take very seriously the responsibility that's been given to us. It's not a haphazard thing. A man who is really a father gives thought and care, concern to all aspects of raising. If anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for members of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. I think this verse is one that especially those of us who have children who are out on their own need to take to heart. We still have a responsibility to them as parents. And we can't do everything for them. They've got to do for themselves, but we need to be someone that they know if they get in a situation where they need help, they can call us. And if we can't provide it, at least we can give them some advice and instruction on how they can get it. Because they've seen how I take my responsibility seriously, because I'm responsible as a father, as a parent. In Job chapter 1 and verse 5, maybe this is a strange place to go, but look, when the days of the feast had run their course, talking about the feast of his sons and daughters, Job would send and consecrate them. And he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did continually. Think about that for a minute. Job's children were out on their own, had their own families, were going to their various houses. But Job still had concern for their spiritual well-being. He said, "They may have sinned." And under the laws that he was under as a patriarch, he could go to God offering sacrifices and get that sin dealt with. We can't do that. Even if I were to give my life, it wouldn't do anything about the sin that my son commits. But I can still feel responsible for his spiritual well-being. I will throw out an example here. Remember the Atwoods? Used to worship with us? Remember why they moved over to the East Coast? Because they had a granddaughter that they wanted to seek her spiritual well-being. They wanted to help her be devoted to Christ, be devoted to God. And they felt that in order to do that, they needed to be there with her. doesn't make them some kind of saint or anything, but it is a good example of what I'm talking about. We still have a responsibility to our children, even our grandchildren. What can we do to keep them turning the right direction? What can we do to gently push them back toward the Lord? If you find a sentence that you can say that will make your children stop and listen to the Word of God again and turn themselves back to the Lord, I want to hear it, and I know a few other folks would like to hear it as well. Because we'd like to. And though we try, it hasn't yet happened. We still have a responsibility. Paul said to the Corinthian brethren in 2 Corinthians 12, "Here for the third time, I am ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden, for I seek not what is yours, but you. For children are not obligated to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. If I love you more, am I to be loved less?" This is one of those verses I've gone over and over in my mind, trying to get a good grasp of what Paul's trying to say. Is Paul trying to tell us that children have no responsibility to take care of their parents? The parents have a responsibility to take care of their children? Does he mean that when we get old and gray, that we give all our stuff to our children and they just go on and about their lives and nothing done for it? Well, that doesn't match what he said over in Ephesians, does it? It doesn't match what Jesus taught in his ministry. So that can't be it. I'll tell you what Paul's talking about there. He says, "Because I see you as my children, I have a responsibility to work with you, to care for you. The child doesn't raise the parent raises the child." Now, there may come a time in some of our lives when we can no longer take care of ourselves and we have to depend upon our children. And I hope if that's the case, you find the child that likes you the most to take care of. But, once again, one of those general truths, it's our responsibility to care for our children, not their responsibility to care for us. And how we care for our children. What is it they say? Be careful how you treat your children. They're the ones going to decide what your nursing home is later on. Which nursing home to put you in. We have a responsibility and we need to take it seriously. Father is responsible. Now, as we started out, let's look at this. From the spiritual side, since God uses the image of Father to describe His relationship to us, do I enhance that image or do I hurt that image when others look at how much I am like a father? No matter how old our children get, we still are the image of Father to them. And if we are not upholding that example and image of fatherhood, it's going to make it that much harder for us to convince them that they ought to let God be their father. Grave responsibility. As I've said many times before, I preach to myself. That's why we got this kind of lesson on Father. Because I needed to hear it. I hope it was good instruction and edification for each of us this morning. So many of the things we talked about specifically regarding Father also have to do with being a mother. It has to do with being a grandparent. It has to do with being a light for Jesus in the world today. First and foremost, Father.
to be a proper example to his children must serve God. And they look to you even now. It's faithful. How does he conduct himself? What does he say? Where does he go? What's his thought process? Now that he's getting older and he realizes that he's not as far from death as he used to be, does there seem to be more urgency in his mind and in his actions to make sure he's pleasing God? Sorry, those are just words, questions that come in my head when I start thinking about this. Each of us has a responsibility to God and serve him faithfully. If you look this morning and find things in your life that are missed, there's only one way to get them right. Pray to God and ask him to forgive. Turn from them, he will wipe them away as if they never did. And then we can go be with him at home. And that we can live with our Father for all eternity. We can assist you in that. Time and opportunity is yours. Come, Holy Spirit.